Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Worship team, thank you for those songs that took our hearts towards God. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, as a Christ follower, I find myself looking often at the world around us right now and thinking to myself, how can I possibly believe that? How can I possibly think that way? Why on earth would they think that that is right? It seems like in many respects that we have devolved into just our basic animal instincts kind of running the show sometimes with the selfishness and the thoughtlessness, aggression that we're showing to each other, the world is showing to each other, and so it's really interesting to in just contemplating and wondering, how do we get there? How do we get to a place where we think and act that way? And I'm not saying everybody is that way, obviously, but where we think and act that way and don't see that as, boy, something has seriously gone wrong. Why on earth can we think that way? And that's just it. I think the key is exactly that, is that the answer to that question is so many of us today in the world are thinking from feet in the dirt perspective. We have a down here point of view, or as Solomon has put it, as we've been working our way through his journal, under the sun vantage point, under heaven vantage point, where God is pushed out of the picture and we do things our way. And our way can get pretty destructive pretty fast. So we are in Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 3. We're going to finish up this chapter. We've been moving down through these verses. It's interesting. Some of the couples from church were on a camp out last week, and I was asked an interesting question, which I appreciated. And the question was, you know, week after week after week, how do you come up with what to talk about the next week? And honestly, that's one of the easiest parts for me, because I normally preach through the verses. And so I don't really have to think, well, what should I talk about next week? I just got to look at the next section of verses and say, oh, okay, that's what we're talking about next week. And I think that's a very good way to preach for a couple of reasons. Partly is that I'm not trying to always come up with something. Another reason is I'm not always preaching my hot topics. I'm preaching what the Word of God says. And I think then I'm not missing things. I'm not missing parts of Scripture which I may not see or may have just jumped over because I wasn't actually working my way through that. But I just thought that was a good question. So we're walking into the next section, but I am going to jump past the section, but I'm going to come back to it. If you're really watching and paying attention, you're going to notice. Jump down to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. And here it is. You know, we say, how can people think that way? How can they act that way? Well, again, Solomon says it, beginning of verse 16, and I saw something else under the sun. We're this under the sun vantage point where we push God out, where we say, I am not accountable to a God or to anyone else. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, when we do whatever we want to do, it does not take us long to become like animals. So there we are, and that's what we've been tracking. Now, like I say, we're skipping past a few verses. I'm going to come back to them in a moment. And mainly, here's the reason why. I would have ended in this section if I had gone, just worked my way down. I would have ended in this last section, which I'm going to briefly kind of skim through. And I thought, I don't want to end there. That's too down. I don't want to end like, oh, we're all animals and it's not going to get any better and, geez, we're just going to die. So I'm going to start there and we'll go back to the good part, the exciting part, I think, that Solomon also discovers in the midst of this. So when we're looking at the world, when folks are in this mindset and have this under the sun perspective. Solomon says there are some things that happen. Now, interesting. First of all, jump back up verse 15. He says, whatever has already been and whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call us to pass the count. Basically, what Solomon is declaring as we move into this section is, it doesn't matter what things look like on the earth, because this next section, he says some pretty disheartening things. But before he gets into that, Solomon declares that it really doesn't matter how things look on this earth, and we're in one of those times where we're saying, "Boy, I hope not, because things don't look very good right now." That's not what really matters under the sun. This mess that we often dismiss as, well, it is what it is, you know, what do we do about it? Because the reality is, verse 15, is God is in control. He is involved. He hasn't missed a thing. And everything at some point will be given to account to him personally. We can count on that. That's a guarantee. And so Solomon kind of hits on that before he gets into this section. So we don't want to be consumed with how those who are living under the sun are acting. We need to constantly remind ourselves, yes, but God still got it. He's still in control. So back to verse 16. There are some statements, and I just kind of want to walk through, and we're going to look at this briefly with kind of a broad brush stroke. Statement one, number one, and remember, this is when God is not in the picture, when he's pushed out of the scene, when we're looking, living life under the heaven, under the sun, without God, here's some general things that take place. Statement number one, life without God seems hopelessly unfair. Look at verse 16, go on. I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. You seen any of that recently? You know, it's like, where's justice? How can that be justice? In the place of justice, in the place of judgment, wickedness is there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. First of all, life without God seems hopelessly unfair. And in fact, if you did not understand verse 15, would be unfair. That's the reality. You'd say, you know, well, that's why we say, what is, you know? I can't do anything about it. It's very unfair. Shouldn't happen that way. But we, on over the sun, with God in the picture, say, no, but wait a minute. God will hold all this to account. So there's the first statement. Then not only that, look at verse 17. I thought in my heart, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. So, looking under the sun, things are out of control. There is no justice. In reality, they're not out of control. God will bring justice. In his time, he's going to bring justice. All right, statement number two. Life under the sun assumes that this is all there is. Life under the sun, from that perspective, there is no God, I'm not accountable to them, comes to an assumption that this is all there is. And you see that starting in verse 18. Follow as I read verses 18 through 20, 21. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Now, this is an under-the-sun perspective. I don't have any advantage over the animal. They live, they die. In the meantime, they survive and do what they have to do to survive and get the most they can out of life. But in the end, they're dead and they're gone. We share that. The perspective without God is, that's my life too. It's going on. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over animal. Everything is meaningless. all go to the same place, all come from the dust, and to dust all returns. Who knows if the spirit of man rises up for it, or and if the spirit of animals goes down into the earth. So that's a perspective. Now, understand, that's not our perspective, but that is perspective if you live, if you legitimately live with a atheistic perspective. There is no God, nothing to answer for, and you all you have to do is read some of the top atheists after that are out there, and this is exactly what you're going to read. We're no different than the animals. It's just this life. It's all you got. You know, at the end you're going to die. There's no heaven. You know, what's the difference? There's no difference. We just die and we go back into the grave and we go back to the dirt. But then look at verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So that's the perspective we come to. If you have this perspective, if this is all there is, if there's nothing else, if I'm not accountable, I'm not going to ever have to stand before a God and give an account for where I live my life, then what's the conclusion I should draw? Well, the best conclusion is live it up for now. This is what you got. Get the most out of it. Have fun, you know, and do what you want to do. Don't let anyone tell you what you can and cannot do, because when it's done, it's done. That's all there is. End of story. All right, that's a perspective that comes from a under-the-sun vantage point of life. And you see that. I see that. We see that worked out in real time all around us right now. It's what happened. That's the perspective. That is what you see. You see people who say, I am not accountable to anyone, there is not a God. I just have now, and I'm going to get as much out of now as I can. It's about me. All right, so those are the verses I wanted to hit first, because that doesn't end too positive. It's, for us it would be, because we're not living under the sun, but man, that's a pretty poor way to live a life. All right, so now I want us to jump back up now to where we left off a couple weeks ago, back to verse 11. Now, you can go back up there, but before I actually get there, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, if I were to ask you, what's the most famous verse in the Bible, what would you say? John 3:16. You know, you see it in baseball games, everywhere. I'm not sure everybody else knows that. Some people are saying, well, who's John, and what happened on, you know, March 16th? I don't know about that. But it's pretty famous. Probably in my mind, this is just Paul Kennedy, but in my mind, perhaps the second most famous verse in the Bible is Romans 8:28. A lot of people quote it, don't know it's from the Bible. What verse is that? Well, it's the one that we hear often. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. We don't always hear it that vantage point of it. You'll hear people often just say it this way. Well, all things work together for good. Some people who say it, I believe they don't have a clue that comes from the Bible. They just have heard it, and they say, no, it'll all work out. That's another way of saying it's all going to work out. You know, some of us believers, we know where it comes from, but I'm not even sure that when we quote that we really have thought through what it says. Sometimes I think we as Christians kind of hear it as and kind of treat it as kind of like a magic formula that, you know, don't worry, it's all going to work out. Or we use it to beat other believers into being cheerful, you know. How can you be that way? Don't you trust God? Don't you know he's going to work this out for the good? You shouldn't be complaining. All things worked out together for good. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this verse this morning. I'm not going to, because I want to get back to Ecclesiastes. But I do want us to focus on one aspect of this verse before we go on. First of all, I want to note that Paul did not say here, all things are good. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it seems to be, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how hard it is to find a reason for the pain or the loss or the grief, you need to just shut your mouth, because it's good. That's not what he says. He doesn't say all things are good. He says that in all things, God works for our good. And even that, this is not a general statement to all verse population. It's a statement to the followers of God. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of God, then this is his commitment to you that whatever you're going through, he will work it to your advantage. We'll see that's another translation of that word. Doesn't mean it's good right now. Doesn't mean it was meant for good. But he is promising us that he will work it towards our good. I can look back, Mary and I could both look back, lots of examples in our lives. You can too, of the truth of this statement. Times and journeys that you've gone through, that we've gone through in life, for us in ministry, that at the time seemed so wrong and so painful and hard to explain. In fact, today, I can't look back and explain why. I cannot say to you that was good. But I can say now, not every circumstance, God hasn't given me this insight, but in lots of those situations, I can now look back and say, oh, yes, this is why God let me go walk through that. This is what he was doing in my life. It was a good thing, what he accomplished in my life. I don't want to go through it again, but I'm not sorry that he took me through it because of what he has done in me and how he has molded my heart to him. You know, the Bible even says that Satan does things to us for the intention of bringing evil, but even that God will turn around and use for our good. Not saying Satan was doing good, it's just saying God is in control. He will use it for our good. A prime example is in the Old Testament. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers were first going to kill him. Then they decided to make a few bucks off of him. They sold him into slavery. They hated him. They wanted to destroy him. They figured he would die anyway, but so they might as well make some pocket change and then let somebody else do the killing. And then you know how the story went. Joseph, God blesses him. He becomes eventually the second most powerful individual in the world. His brothers end up back in front of him and standing before him. He eventually makes them aware of who he is, and they're afraid when they find out who he is because they know they tried to kill him. And then Joseph makes this statement to them. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Now get this," he says. "You intended to do me harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Joseph did not say, "Hey, guys, don't sweat it. No big deal. You really did a good thing." No, he said, "You did evil. You intended to do me harm. Can't take away from that, but here's the reality. God is in control, and he used it not only is going to use it to save your lives and our family's lives, but many lives as a result, because that's what God does." Now, why I started there is because I think it really lines up back in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes now, in verse 11, with what Solomon says here, again, as he is going back and forth. Remember, he's looking, he looks at the world from the vantage point of God's not in the picture, but then he cannot help but keep bringing God back in. And here he does it again. Verse 11 says, "He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time." Now again, look at this, look carefully. Does Solomon say, "It's all beautiful, it's all beautiful"? Did Paul say, "It's all good"? No, the message here, like Romans 4, is the impact God has on everything. Every situation, every experience, be it good or evil, harmful or helpful, painful or pleasant, the touch of God, the design of God, when it comes to any given situation his children might be walking through, the touch of God is that he will always work it towards our good. He will make it into a beautiful thing in our lives. Now, it doesn't always feel that way. It sometimes feels very ugly, very harmful, very destructive. In the moment, that's the way it feels. But Solomon says that he has discovered, even in this journey, remember, this is a journey where Solomon has deliberately shoved God out of his life. And Solomon's saying, even in this journey where I have shook my fist at God and saying, I don't want to be accountable, I'm going to do my life without you. Even in the midst of this journey that Solomon's on, he has discovered that even under such circumstances, God, in his time, will make it beautiful. Like I said, another translation of this word could have been, will make it fitting. We will discover that what God has allowed to happen and the way he's worked it out is appropriate. There will come a time when it will all make sense. Maybe not in the moment, but in his time. The cross, in the moment, especially when a known innocent man was being tortured to death, seemed anything but beautiful or good or appropriate. It made no sense, especially to his followers, or even to a lot of the general population who had watched this man and knew he really hasn't done anything wrong. It made no sense to Pilate. Pilate, who was not a follower of God, said, he hasn't done anything wrong. His wife says, he hasn't done anything wrong. Don't touch this man. He's had a dream. He's innocent. It made no sense at the time. But God used it to do a very beautiful thing for us and in all creation. And now it makes beautiful sense to us. It's something that at the time was so horrific and tragic, and yet for us, it's like when we share communion. We're not sharing that today. We probably would have been appropriate. When we share communion, it's like this warm reminder of the heart of God for us, because that's what God does. He makes everything beautiful in its time. That's what's being promised here. That's what's being told to us here from Solomon. So back to Solomon's original experiment. For this to have an impact on our lives, especially the impact God means for it to have, means that a couple of things. Not only are we going to have to come to terms with the fact that we need God in the picture, you're looking for life, happiness, fulfillment, it will not be found without God in the picture. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need God in the picture. Although, again, we've talked about this, it's really easy for us to live, not vocally say, God, I don't want to be accountable to you, but it's really easy for us to take back our life on a daily occasion and say, hey, I want to handle this one on my own. No, we need God in the picture. We need to reckon with that's where fulfillment, but also means, a second part of this is, I'm going to have to learn to trust God, because in the moment, the hard time, it doesn't always feel beautiful. It doesn't always feel good. And so in those moments, I got to make a decision. Do I trust God? Do I take God at his word? Do I really believe he's got control and he's going to work this out for my life? I was reading an article this week, or listening to a blog. I do a lot of both, so I can't tell you which exactly it was. But it really struck me. It was on prayer. And one thing that struck me is because it felt so familiar to me, because I don't know about you, but prayer is a pretty big part of my life. And especially in this season of my life, and I'd say for the last couple decades of my life, it just has really been something that I've had precious times of prayer with God. But what often happens to me, I know it doesn't happen to any of you, but it happens to me on a regular basis, is I fall asleep. And I'll, sometimes it's a doze, sometimes just, sometimes, man, I'm out. And I'll wake up a little while later, and I'm so frustrated with myself for doing that, for talking, being in the middle of talking to God, and I fall asleep. And I was reading this article, and that's exactly what they were talking about. The person was saying, I feel so bad because I often fall asleep when I'm praying. And the person who wrote the article says, well, let me picture it like this. You've probably in this situation, but you're a mother or a father, and maybe you're with family, and there's a brand new baby in the picture, and people are kind of passing them around, everybody's doing and nodding, but the baby's getting fussy and getting crying, getting agitated, and really upset about what's the stuff that's going on around them, and so. More and more upset. And so finally, what happens? Well, if people are smart, finally at some point they hand them off to mom or to dad. And then within a few moments, that the touch and the recognition of this little baby, this familiar place that they're in the arms, all of a sudden they're relaxed and they're asleep. And I've never, ever, ever heard a mom say, wake up, kid, we were talking. What are you doing here? This is our time together. So you need to wake back up. No, that's one of those beautiful moments that a mother cherishes. Because it's all about that realization that baby knows, right now, I am as safe as I can possibly be. I am in the best place I can possibly be. I got nothing to worry about. And that's the message of this part of Solomon's journal. He makes everything beautiful in his time. And we need to be so sure of that we sleep in his arms. Because we know we're safe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that message. Especially in the midst of this agitated, troubled world that we find ourselves in. And Lord, admittedly, it is easy for us to catch the anxiety. It's easy for us to get worked up, to begin to wonder how on earth can this ever work out? How could this possibly be good? Until we remember who our dad is, who our heavenly father is. And we're reminded that not only will everything be given an account before you, you're in control, but we who are your children, you have committed to making everything work out for our good. Everything we walk through, we are going to discover is beautiful. And Lord, we can sleep in that. We can relax in that. We can be a baby in a mother's arms in that moment. And we're not going to get chastised by you. In fact, I believe you will celebrate that we are so confident in you and your love and your protection that we're able to rest. Thanks, Lord, for that reminder this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, will you join me in one last chorus together?
My chains are gone and I've been saved. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Church, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us.
Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back.
Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph.